Continue on. I said last week something along the lines of, as the family goes, so does the church. And what I meant by this and what I mean by it now is, if we intend to be a solid, Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, sacrificial-serving, people-loving church, we must first see this in our families. So the family is the individual families are what make up the church. The portrait of the larger family, the church, will ultimately be developed by the individual family units that make it up. The church will not look different from that which makes it up. If a church is to be led by faithful, compassionate, biblically grounded men, then we must have families that are led by faithful, compassionate, biblically grounded men. Amen. If the church is to be a place filled with a faithful women longing to do all the glorious work that they're called to do, and the work of spiritual nurturing and the work of caring and all these things, if it's going to do that, it's going to be because our families are filled with women who are longing for that. If the church is to be known for the vibrancy of our youth, for the glory of God, and empowering them to go and do great things for God, to think big, as we talked about in their men's breakfast yesterday, then it must be because families are encouraging that in their kids. Those things must all exist in the families that make up the church. Because family is so important to the health and the mission of the church, and the church to the health and the mission of the family, as I alluded to last week, for the next couple weeks, we are going to be, as we branch from this passage in Colossians 3, 18 through 25, as we've kind of dealt with those passages, but I want to branch out of those, and we're going to be intentional about seeking what God has said is good for families. We're going to work on this and seek to understand together what God has clearly said is good for families. Because I firmly believe that what's good for families is for the ultimate good of the church. As I said, it is the church, the families that make up the church. We're not as concerned about buildings and parking lots. We are about people, families. Now, there's something important to remember as we think about this. The families come in all sizes and all stages. Even in our church, we have large families and we have small families. We have families that have small children, and we have families that have teenagers, and we have families that are empty nesters. We have families that are now in a different stage where, because of death and whatnot, there is but one left in the family. There are dual parent families in here and single parent families in here. There are blended families in here. And we want to keep all those things in mind. Because God is building this glorious tapestry that is His church. And He has seen fit not to ignore a sin that might cause destruction of families and things like that, but He has seen fit to bring all these different types of families together for His glory, to serve His purpose, and to build His church. So as we go through this for the next couple weeks, I want you to know that whatever stage you are in this family relationship, this is for all of us. The principles that we're going to see are for all of us as we seek to grow in the glory of God and the knowledge of what He has for us. So keeping that in mind, I have decided to go with today with a look at the foundational principles of every family. There's a baseline foundational principle for every family, no matter what stage, size, or anything that family is. And that baseline principle is relationships. Just like the church is built on relationships. So today we're going to focus by asking some simple questions. What destroys relationships and what builds them up? What destroys relationships and what builds them up? I want to ask you a couple questions real quick. Do you think it's easier to build up or to destroy a relationship? What do you think? You guys can speak. We're together. To destroy, that's right. You can build a relationship for years. It can take years and years to build a relationship, but I'll tell you what, you can burn it down like that. Most of us have. At least if not destroyed relationships, we've at least seriously injured some relationship in the past by suing something simple yet profoundly stupid. Every one of us are guilty of this. We've been on the receiving and the giving end of this. It takes work to build a relationship. But you can destroy it by doing nothing. So I want to talk today, as we look at God's Word, about just a few things that can destroy a relationship and contrast them by what God's Word says can build them up. And we're doing this as a basis for this teaching in Colossians on the home. So let's read this in Colossians 3, 18 through 25, and then we're going to branch out into many different places in God's Word and see these things. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, and not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, and you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would just guide us today in your word, that you would make your word real to us. Lord, that you would empower us to be relationship builders in the church, in our family, in our community, for your glory, Father. Use me today to encourage your people to that endeavor. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, go with me to James chapter 4. I want to read James chapter 4 as we start to look at what the Scripture says about what destroys and what builds up relationships. Look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. The first thing we want to see, the first thing that destroys, if you will, or think we want to mark out that destroys relationship, is selfishness. Selfishness destroys relationships. Anybody remember the dumb Toby Keith song? I want to talk about me, want to talk about I, want to talk about number one. Remember that song? That tends to be like the banner for a lot of people. Life becomes about them. This is kind of how it happens in, you know, in marriage. If you think about like the first year, you know, first year of marriage, one of the spouses is sick, and one will look, oh sweetheart, I'm so worried about that sniffle. So I've called the paramedics. They're going to rush you to the hospital for a checkup, right? I'm going to make you all the food that you want. I'm going to make every supper you want. I just care. I'm just so worried about you being sick, right? That's the honeymoon phase. Then you've been married for a year or two, and all of a sudden, sweetheart, I don't like the sound of that cough. So why don't you, maybe make it a doctor's appointment or something, and let me tuck you into bed and get you comfortable. Then by the third or fourth year of marriage, you're like, yeah, you look like you've got a cold. Maybe you should drive yourself over to Walgreens and get some medicine, right? By the fourth year, you know, like, look, be sensible. After you've bathed the kids and after you wash the clothes, you really ought to get some rest, right? By the fifth year, it's like, for Pete's sake, do you have to cough so darn loud? I'm trying to hear the TV, right? Isn't that how the progression goes? We laugh about this, but it's true, because quite often we are selfish and it destroys relationships. This is like the number one relationship killer. It's thinking about me. Husbands, you want to destroy your wives, live for you. Wives, you want to destroy your husbands, live for you. That's the selfishness destroys relationships. Selfishness, there's a couple quick reasons why this happens, by the way. First, it's natural. Have you ever had to teach a kid to say mine? You go with any little kid, you put them in a room together with a bunch of toys, what's going to happen? They start grabbing them up, aren't they? And what happens when another kid wants what they have? It becomes a screaming match. You don't have to teach kids that stuff. Why? Because it comes natural. We are inherently selfish. This is why it happens. There's also a cultural aspect. The cultural says, live for you. Look out for number one. We say stupid things like what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, which is simply, don't worry about it. You do what makes you happy. You live for you because you're what's important. And just so we're clear, what we're talking about is selfishness is sin. We're talking about sin, the product of the fall. The product of what sin does to relationships is we act out in our selfishness and we destroy them. And it'll happen in families. And it'll happen in the church. And it'll happen in the community. So if selfishness destroys relationship, what builds them up? Well, go to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Look at this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So if selfishness destroys relationships, but we want to be relationships builders, well, that means we need to act oppositely. We need to act in selflessness. Selfishness destroys, selflessness builds relationships. You want to build a relationship? You take an interest in the one that you want to build a relationship with. What that quite literally means is you got to start trying to view things and understand what makes them tick, understand what they might desire, what they how they might receive love and how they might receive affection, how they might receive affirmation. You got to look at those things. You got to take that. You can't just say, well, I am going to love the way I love, or I am going to act the way I act, and they just have to get with me. No, to build a relationship means you take an interest in them. That means you might go, men, that means you might go and walk through the flower store or whatever it might be. You might spend an hour watching a movie that you don't want to watch or whatever it might be because you're taking an interest in somebody else. Wives, you should go fishing with your husbands. Don't. Don't go fishing with your husband. But you get what I'm saying, right? It's very practical. You take an interest in others. This is what Paul says here. Hey, don't be so concerned with your own interest, but also to the interests of others. Don't be concerned with your needs, but also the needs of others. I mean, this goes against our natural reaction if we're just honest. The reason Paul has to write this to the church in Philippi is because it goes contrary to human nature. It is not human nature to do this. What is the nature? Paul says this in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the mind of Christ to look at the interest of others and not just himself. We, in our depravity, in our sin, we want to be selfish people, focus on ourselves. And that's going to destroy relationships. But in our godliness in Christ, as we are being transformed, we should be growing in relationship building by taking an interest in others. Especially, think about this in a marriage. Marriage is two people that have come together, joined together in the purpose of God to be one flesh, to accomplish the purpose of God for them together. And if you're going to build that relationship, it better not be based on, I want what I want. It better be based on a husband who lives sacrificially for the good of his wife and a wife who lives sacrificially for the good of her husband. Two people seeking to outdo each other in love, affirmation, and encouragement. Two people. Take an interest. Men, take an interest in what your wife likes. Women, take an interest. I tell you what, I know I'm going to brag on my wife. Because I know she does it because it's the mind of Christ. I come home from fishing and she lets me tell all the stories. It's probably going in one ear and out the other. But I tell you what, she listens. And she sits there and she, and I show her pictures. And, oh, that's great, right? She takes an interest in what I like. She can't stand fishing. But she knows I love it. And so she wants to hear about it. Take that. Take an interest in others. Live selflessly. So selfishness destroys relationships. Selflessness builds a relationship. Go to Proverbs with me. Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to hit a couple of them real quick. I love Proverbs. I tell people all the time, they ask, what should I read? I want to start the Bible. And I always say, okay, start the Bible. I want you to read the Gospels, right? I want you to read the Gospels. But add a proverb. There's 31 Proverbs. So usually it's like God only made it. Most months have what, 30, 31 days? You can read one per day in a month and just keep going over and over. There's a great godly wisdom and godly principles. Now, by the way, the Proverbs aren't intended to be absolutes. Hear this. Proverbs are not intended to be absolutes. They are wisdom literature. Got it? They're godly principles. Okay? There are things in that we want to look. You know, it says, the Proverbs says things like, you know, a sluggard never prospers. Well, we all know lazy people who are rich. Right? It's not a promise, but it is. It's a principle for godly living, right? But look at this as we think about in relationships. Look at Proverbs 11, 2. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. And then jump over to chapter 13, Proverbs 13, 10. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. I want to tell you, pride destroys relationships. How does the saying go? It's actually another proverb, 16:18. Pride goes before the fall, right? Pride destroys relationships. If I seek to build a relationship, whether it's a marriage relationship or it's a father-child or mother-child or friend relationship or church relationship or work relationship, whatever relationship it is, basing that, going into that relationship with your pride is a relationship killer. It will destroy a relationship. You know why? Because pride competes with grace. Go to Romans chapter 12 with me. I know I got you guys moving today. It's good for you. Good exercise. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. If you're in our Sunday school class, which I wish more of you guys would come, well, we've been dealing with this left and right, have we not? But look at what Paul says to the church in Rome in Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given me to say, I say, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So pride says, I can do this on my own. Pride says, I don't need anybody else. Pride says, I exalt myself over you. Or I know the best way. Nobody can teach me anything. Grace says, I submit to God's way. And I view myself as a needy person. I need the grace of God. That if I have any success, it's not because I'm good. It's because God is good. Pride destroyed. When we go into a relationship and we live, we go in with pride, we cannot be disseminators of grace. You cannot live in pride and pour out grace at the same time. This is why the scriptures talk about Jesus. There in that passage in Philippians, what do we see about Jesus? The very mind of Christ, who himself took on the very form of a servant and being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus didn't come in his pride. The one man who could come in pride and boastfulness, but instead he comes, as the scripture says, in meekness and humility. He's the greatest relationship builder there was.
Oh, yes, he is. Thank you, Father.
Pride destroys relationships, but humility builds it. Humility builds relationship. The gospel, by the way, produces humility. I stress this so often. In America, we have turned, in a Western world, we have turned the gospel into almost a caricature of what it really is. We've turned the gospel into this come to Jesus so that when you die, you can go to heaven. Well, that certainly is part of the gospel, but that's not the whole gospel. The gospel is come to Jesus so that you can be restored to the humanity in which God intended you to be. And the humanity looks like Jesus. Humble. Caring. Selfless. This is what the gospel produces. The gospel doesn't just tell us, you know, here's how you become saved. But the gospel, the Bible also tells us, here's what it looks like to be saved. The gospel produces humility. It doesn't produce boasting. If one truly understands the gospel, then they understand that they never have room to boast. Never. I never have room to boast, because even when I get it right, it's by the grace of God. Pride destroys relationships. Humility builds relationships. Matter of fact, humility is a building block for relationships. Whether it's a marriage relationship, parent-child, church, friendship, whatever it is, humility is a building block for relationships. Every single one of us knows that inherently. Every single one of us has either been that guy or knows that guy. All right, go to Proverbs 29. We continue on with this. Proverbs 29 and 25. I love the Proverbs. Did I tell you that already? Okay, I'll stop telling you. I love the Proverbs. That's why I was reading 25, 29, 25, and I was like, that's not what I went for. But here we go. 29, 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Why do I bring that one up? Well, here's the thing. Here's another thing that destroys relationships. Insecurity destroys relationships. Insecurity destroys relationships. You can tell there's insecurity when you're hiding things from each other. You can tell there's insecurity when you can't be completely honest with each other. Insecurity destroys relationships. I'm gonna confess for you guys, all right? And I certainly am not trying to say anything negative about my parents. I love my parents, but some of the dynamics in my home, especially when it came to food, right? This is silly. You guys can laugh or whatever, but I grew up with food issues, because it was in some ways withheld, and it wasn't free. I wasn't free just to go eat when I wanted to eat and things like that, right? Well, it's taken me years, and Maria will tell you it's taken me years, because I still have a habit of like I'll secretly get food, right? I'll secretly do these things to hide it. And fortunately, for 23 years now, Maria has worked on me with grace. So now I go and tell her, and she laughs, because I go and tell her, you know, I had a stupid Hostess pie today. And I do that because I want to break, because I have that insecurity in me, right? That I'm going to be judged wrongly, or I'm going to be put down or whatever because I did something, right? That's not healthy. That wasn't. The reason I'm trying to fight and share with her when I do those things, I understand that's an insecurity in me. That's not healthy for a relationship. Because if our relationship is going to grow, I have to be honest with my wife about every part of me. Even those silly struggles. I know that sounds really silly for some of y'all, but that's one of my struggles, right? But our relationship won't build if I can't just be open and honest with my wife. You guys have different ones, different issues. But insecurity like that destroys relationships. When we keep things from each other. When we're afraid to be transparent and open. Keeping secrets in a marriage, keeping secrets in a family, keeping secrets from our loved ones, it destroys relationships. Insecurity prevents intimacy, and it prevents community. And there's always something, there's always going to be something in between you. But love builds relationships. Understanding first the love of God. It's okay that I'm messed up. It's okay that I have struggles. It's okay that there are things about me that I want to fix. Why is it okay? Because I belong to God. And God loves me. He is making me a better me, but he loves me. in the midst of me. So this is one of the if you will, it's almost, I don't want to undermine my point, but this is the one selfish thing that you need to grab a hold of, because you will never, ever, ever build a relationship and love others until you understand that you are loved by God. I'm not saying that God loves everything we do. I'm not saying that God is okay with everything we do. What I'm saying is God loves you. And He's working for your good in you. And you will never build a relationship until you understand that. Hear me, friends. I want you to hear me. I don't care if you shut me off after this. God loves you perfectly. He loves you perfectly. And I don't care from the moment that He set His eyes on you and pointed to the cross, He loved you perfectly. And there is nothing that you will do in your life to make God love you less or more, because He loves you perfectly. So don't let your insecurities break down relationships in your life. Insecurity destroys relationships, but love builds. First, it's the love of God, but it's also the love of each other. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. I love this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Not just the love builds relationships, not just loving others, but experiencing the fullness of God's love, and then letting that instruct on how we love others. God is the one that is perfect. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, is not us. This is the love of God. And if we want to build relationships, that we want to love like God. So if insecurity destroys relationships, God's love and that fruit of love coming out of us builds relationships. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. We're almost there. We're almost there, guys. We might get you out in time for lunch. Might. Maybe. Romans 12. Verses 14 and 15. I'm sorry. Yes, Hebrews 12, 14. I said Romans again. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. I stand corrected. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Here's the principle that we're going to talk about. Resentment destroys relationships. I read a quote, and I couldn't find who it was attributed to, so I apologize, but I love this quote. Resentment is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Resentment is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Resentment is another one of those things that grows from the smallest kernel. It starts off with something little. You talk too much. You park too close to my car. These little things that start building up in us when we start resenting somebody. Usually it's because we resent who they are, because they're not doing what we want them to do. And it destroys relationships. I've sat in counseling with couples, and this is so often the root cause. that there's resentment, that one person didn't support another in their endeavor, or one person gave up something for the other, and it builds and it builds and it builds. One person wronged the other. And while there's been this expression of forgiveness, it's still held on to. And it rears its ugly head every time something else comes up. That a wife is upset with her husband because of something that he did, and it was wrong. But now every time something else comes up, that memory, that resentment rears its ugly head, or vice versa. That will destroy a relationship. You can only push those things down so long. And like a volcano, at some point the pressure will be too much and it will blow as we hold on to resentment. That destroys relationships. But if you go back to Colossians chapter 3, in verse 13. The answer to that is not magic. I'm not going to give you an easy out. The answer is this: bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. If resentment destroys relationship, forgiveness builds relationship. I want you to see there's an important thing, because Paul clarifies this forgiveness. He says forgive, but he says the manner in which you are to forgive. And the manner in which you are to forgive is the way the Lord has forgiven. Here's the good news for us. Here's the challenge for us. There's a good news and there's a challenge, right? The good news here is that, friends, when you go before the Lord in repentance and you are forgiven, you are forgiven. The Lord will never again take that offense up against you. It is paid for on the cross. You are free. The Lord will never again count that charge against you. He will never again bring it up and say, "Oh, Scott, I forgave you of that last time, and I'm done with you." He will never do it again. He will never bring it up. Why? Because He has forgiven freely by His grace. I didn't earn His forgiveness. He's given it to me. He doesn't owe me forgiveness. He's given it to me. And Paul says, this is the manner in which you are to forgive. Think about that. Think about that. That you don't forgive because it's owed. You don't forgive because they deserve it. You don't forgive because they've fixed their problem. You forgive because you have been forgiven. We forgive because God has forgiven us. Forgiveness builds relationship. Be graceful in your home. Be graceful in your community. Be graceful in the church. Let nothing take away the composure of Christ that is in you by His Spirit. In Philippians 2. The next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about this idea of building families up, building the church up, building relationships up. But it all starts right here with these few simple keys. Don't allow selfishness to destroy your family. Let selflessness and service build it up. Don't let pride pull you apart, but strive to show humility. Don't let insecurity and fear get in your way, but go all out in your love for each other and resting in the love of God. Don't allow resentment to sneak in and wreak havoc. Instead, seek to forgive. Friends, if we just make every effort to do this, which is far more the call of the Christian life than many other things we devote so much time and energy to, far more important than who's in the presidency, far more important than any freaking bill or law that Congress passes, if we'd put as much energy into fighting that battle in us and with our families as we do in all the other nonsense out there, can you imagine how healthy our families would be, our church would be, how much of a difference we could make in this community if we focused on that? Imagine the difference a church full of families like that can make for Christ. And remember, this isn't some self-help, you can do it type philosophy. This isn't a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps thing. It is, as Paul says in Philippians 3, the very mind of Christ, who emptied himself and took on the very form of a slave, of a servant, and became obedient to the point of death on the cross. That's the one that loves you. That's the perfect love that we're to seek for. If we're going to build relationships, we need to grow in our Christ-likeness. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your people have been encouraged today and instructed and even challenged at times. Work on us, Lord. Make us relationship builders that we might be used for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.